Job chapter 6, please. Job chapter 6. We are going to look at the last part of this chapter today, tonight. And verses 14 through 30. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. And I'll begin in verse 14. I'll read down through verse 30. And you can follow along there in your Bible silently. And I'll read out loud beginning in verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are your right words, but what doth your argument reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I die. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? As we continue with Job and his complaint, you understand that Eliphaz, in the previous two chapters, was going off of what he could discern, what he could understand. By the way, also, we were told that some kind of spirit, right, gave him some sort of a vision. I told you that I believed it was not the Holy Spirit or an angel of the Lord, but rather some demonic force further trying to separate Job from his integrity. Okay? Again, that was my opinion. It seems to make sense to me that that was the case. Because in that comment of the vision, not only was Job being accused of wrongdoing, but so was God. And I don't think the angel of the Lord would accuse God of not being able to take care of his own servants. Just saying, you know. That's just kind of my understanding there. So, but as we get into here, Job in the first part here, these first 13 verses, as we talked about last week, just showed the depth of his affliction. He was asking for impartial judgment. He was saying, look, as far as I know, I haven't done anything that would make you think that I was a sinner and that I had gone against God and Eliphaz, but yet you've made that judgment against me unrighteously. It's not the right call. And so he tells Eliphaz that, look, when something happens, when something to this magnitude takes place, the individual being affected, whether righteous or not, whether close to God or not, is going to be affected. This hit Job hard. Not only his wealth taken away, which, by the way, I think I can vouch for Job enough that wasn't as much of a bother as losing his children. Okay, big bother. Okay, and then furthermore, once his children were gone and his wealth was gone, and then the devil comes back and attacks his own health. I don't think that Job is complaining. He's just saying, God, I cannot humanly handle this. Take me away. That's what he's asking God. He said, and he's just saying, I'm at my end, God. I can't handle this anymore. By the way, in our lives, does that oftentimes kind of come up? We think we've gone as far as we can go and we can't go any further, right? And then God does something in our lives and he shows us that, yes, we can go a little further. We can continue a little more than we thought we could. All right. I'll give you a perfect example. When it comes to high school or school and sports and things like that, the coach will often know how and when to push the athletes to their limits. Okay? And many times what the coach knows the student's limits are is way past what the athlete thinks that they can do. Okay? Because listen, bottom line is we're human beings and we're frail. We're not only frail in our physical abilities, we're also frail in our mental abilities. We don't think we can do what God knows we can do. You know what I'm talking about? I remember just a few short years ago, I had just got done doing something, and I came back to my office and I opened up my email, and there is an email from Pastor James Raspberry. And this email said, la da 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 da, whatever. I'm feeling like God is calling me to change venues, seek a different position, and such and so forth. And as I'm starting to read this, I'm formulating what's going to happen next. What is he going to say next? He goes, I would like you to consider coming up to candidate to be the next pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And immediately, my first thought was, I can't do that. And then this is September. I'm only three or four weeks into a new school year. I'm like, no. And then he puts in there the time frame that he's thinking of. And I'm like, whoa, we can't do this. This is impossible, right? With God, yeah, all things are possible, right? So you understand, we think we have these limits, and I know that's nothing like what Job went through, but in our lives we say, God, I can't go any further. Well, that's how Job felt. And could Job carry on and still have a successful life, serving God, loving God, having a family? He didn't think so, but what did God bring to pass at the end of all of this? That very thing. And by the way, we have to trust God, folks, to know our limits. You and I don't think we really know our limits, but God does. He knows our frame. He knows our limits. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can't handle. And thank the Lord that we have verses in the Bible, like the verses that tell us he won't give us anything above that we are able to bear. We are. We're able to bear that. And just when you think, when you say in your mind, no, I can't, just do something for me if you would, please. Okay? Because if you're still sucking air and you still hear a thump, 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 you can bear it. Isn't that cool? Because that's our God. Right? If we couldn't bear it, if we couldn't handle it, we would cease to exist. He would take us out, right? Or he wouldn't put us in that circumstance. That's the kind of God we have. Don't we trust him enough for that? We should. I trust him. So I know that if something comes in my life, guess what's going to happen? I can handle it. Okay? You say, what if it's the worst thing ever? Well, if it's the worst thing ever, then I can handle it. Because God's allowing it in my life. God would have never said anything to Satan about Job if Job couldn't handle it. Job was a faithful servant. Job was a wonderful individual, God said so himself. So anyways, as we get back here to Eliphaz, and we get back to Job's complaint, look at verse 14, as we're talking tonight about these things. Job addresses the kind of friend that Eliphaz has shown himself to be. Now, we do not know the extent of the friendship. How many of you have different types of friends in your life? Right? Not everybody is that top tier of friend, right? I mean, there's more that are called friends, but they're probably more acquaintances, right? There's that level down there. And then there's some mid-range friends, right? And some upper-range friends. And then there's some really, really good friends. I don't know if this is a true statistic or not, but I've heard it said before that in a person's lifetime, they only have 5 true friends. I don't know if that's true or not, but I guess that's a statistic I've heard before, okay? And so we're kind of figuring out what kind of friend Eliphaz is. He's not really the greatest of friends, is he? Listen to what Job says in verse 14. He says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend." Yeah, I mean, Job just says, "Look, Eliphaz, I'm glad you're here." He maybe didn't say that. But you know what? He said this. He said, "If I have this situation, this circumstance, I've lost my children, I've lost my wealth, I've lost my health, I'm in despair for my own life, I'm just full of sorrow, I'm full of the arrows of the Almighty." He said that in the previous verse. He said, "You should just show me some pity instead of accusing me of being wicked." That's what he says. He said, "Look, at least you could have come and just done the common courtesy that a friend should do and just show me pity." I mean, at the very least, Eliphaz could have just came and said, "Job, we're so sorry this is what you're going through. We don't know why God has put this in your life." Right? Instead, he says, "I know exactly why this is in your life, Job. You're a wicked, heathen, evil man. You've pretended to be spiritual, but you're really not." You know, I mean, what a punch. That's what Job did. And look what else Job says. Job says this, "But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." Wow. Because what else did Eliphaz do? He basically indicted God himself in this as well. And so you see that Eliphaz has come in hot. He's come in bold about not only his statements about Job, but also his statements about God. And Job says, "Look, this is not how it's supposed to be." And so you understand that as we go into circumstances, there are just some common courtesies that we should show as a friend. How about this one? Love. Love. You know, we could read, I could preach message after message after message about love, and I actually have preached a couple messages about love since I've been the pastor here. But I want you to understand that when it comes to friends, when it comes to the brethren, those people that we care for, and even family, whether they're lost or saved, when we come into a difficult circumstance, we need to show them love. Love. You know what love does? Love understands. Love's patient. Love is kind. Right? Doesn't it say all that stuff? I mean, do I have to read 1 Corinthians 13 to you? Probably. I hope not, right? You have all that memorized, right? And so if we do all these things and have not charity, have not love, we are nothing. Nothing. And so you understand that we need to have love for our brethren. In 1 John, of course, you understand 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those are all great books. And what does John talk a lot about? Love, right? Anybody want to kind of understand John? Now, we just started the book of Revelation, right? And who wrote that book? John. Okay. Same John. And so we have this thing that John writes. And John was known as the what? Apostle? Beloved. Right? The beloved apostle. I think you know something about this, right? He has a footing with Christ on this subject. So listen to what he says here. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," that's a pretty bold example, right? "Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So you understand, John is saying, look, the first thing we ought to think of toward a brother or sister in Christ is compassion, is love. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that Eliphaz shouldn't have ever even brought up the fact or the idea that Job could be receiving this because of sin. That's not what I'm saying. Is that okay to do? I mean, maybe to help somebody out, sure it is. But don't go in pointing fingers, right? Maybe you can sit down and just say, let's have a little talk here. After you show some pity, after you show some compassion and say, hey, what do you think might be causing this? And maybe even say, hey, look, could there be anything in your life that God could be judging you for? Now, isn't that a little different tone than what Eliphaz was doing? Yeah, he was saying, Job, the only way God could do this is if you're wicked. Because God punishes the wicked. I mean, he went on and on about that. And listen, do I know everything that's happening in your life? Did Eliphaz know everything that was happening in Job's life? Could there have been sin in Job's life that he was being judged for? Yes, that's a possibility. But don't come out punching that way and just saying this is the only way it could be. And that's what Job is saying. He's like, look, Eliphaz, is there no pity? Is there no compassion in you? Is there no love for a friend that has gone through the most horrible thing you could ever imagine? Is there no care? Are there no tears to be shed? Is there only harsh words? Okay? So then he goes on this. In verse 15, he addresses the other friends as well. He says, "My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein snow is hid." So here he's talking about these brooks, these little streams that pop up and go away, right? You know what I'm talking about? Streams are kind of fickle things, aren't they? Do they change paths? They can, right? They broaden, they narrow. Sometimes they disappear, right? How many times have you maybe had a place where you like to camp or fish or whatever, and maybe there's a little brook, right? Brooks are little streams. We're not talking about rivers here. Sometimes they're dried up, right? Sometimes they're full. When it's winter, they look black, but there's water frozen in them, right? The snow is hid in them because they're kind of a valley. So you understand that they're deceptive. That's what he's talking about here. He says here that their paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. So it says what time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. So he's talking about the instability of these brooks. Just like he's talking about the instability of his friends. He's like, you're supposed to be stable. You're supposed to be my friends. By the way, wouldn't you say a friend is someone that you could count on? Someone that you can trust? Someone that's got your back? Right? And guess what? When Job, let's paint the picture here. Here's Job in his deep, deep sorrow and grief. And he sees his friends coming. What do you suppose the first reaction emotionally that Job had? Thank God my friends are here. No, I mean it, right? To support me during this time. To care for me, to pity me, to give me, some comfort and to sorrow with me over the loss that I have. And he even talks to them about that here. If you look on the rest of these verses, he says in verse 21, for now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. So he tells them, look, you see this problem that I have. And all you can think is evil against me. All you can think is bad, and you're not worth being a friend. That's what he's saying. He says this. So then he kind of gets a little mad. And he gets a little punchy here. He says, for now, verse 22, did I say, bring unto me? He said, did I ask you to come? He said, did I say, give a reward for me of your substance? He said, did I ask you to help me out here? No. Did I ask you, friends, so-called friends, to deliver me from the enemy's hand? Nope. You came on your own accord. You reasoned together. You planned to come and see me. I didn't send any letters to you. I didn't ask you to come and bring me anything. I didn't ask you to come and support me. You came on your own accord. I didn't ask you, and you're going to treat me like this. So then he says, redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Look at verse 24. He says to them, teach me then, since you're so high and mighty and full of all knowledge and all wisdom, and you've had these special visions and everything, and you know so much. You know what evil, what wickedness that I'm a part of. Teach me. He says, go ahead. Show me something I didn't know before. Tell me something I didn't know before. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. So he's putting forth a challenge here. He says to them, look, you teach me, I'll hold my tongue. And he says, and you go ahead and you cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Because to you, Eliphaz, I have erred somewhere. I have to have erred somewhere, or God would never have done this to me. So Eliphaz, teach me. You show me, and I'll be quiet. Then he says this in verse 25, how foreseeable are right words? I'm sorry, forcible. That's not foreseeable. I added a syllable there. How forcible are right words? But what doth your arguing reprove? So here Job says something about being forcible in the words of Eliphaz. He says, look, right words are right words. But sometimes they're harsh. I was telling our soul winners on Saturday, I used to teach in the Harvesters program, teaching young people how to go soul winning. And we would teach them to knock on a door and how to introduce themselves and how to ask people if they were die today, they go to heaven. And we would do even like, what's the word? I lost it right just now. Yeah, practice, but it's called something. Role playing, thank you. That's perfect. You guys are great. Role playing, back and forth and just giving them different scenarios and, of people they might meet and talk to to help teach them how to talk to people out knocking on doors and telling people about Christ. And so we would talk to them and show them how to do these things. And maybe a kid would ask, you know, hey, excuse me, ma'am or sir, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And I would play back and say, well, yes, I do. And then they would follow up and say, well, may I ask how you know? And I would say, well, because I'm a Catholic. Okay, now, let me just poll the audience. If a person says that they know they're going to heaven because they're a Catholic, what's probably true? That they don't know they're going to heaven, right? Okay? Now, would the right answer for that child to say, well, all Catholics are going to hell? No, that would not be the right answer. Possibly right words? Okay, but not the right words to say there. All right? We've got to use tact. We've got to use understanding. All right? By the way, if you're believing in any religion, you're probably not going to heaven because Jesus is the only way. All right? Religion is not going to save anybody. Now, here's the thing that we need to realize. Job is saying, your words are forcible and you're arguing, what good is it? You're causing nothing but more grief. Because now I was refreshed, if you will, in thinking my friends have come to show me pity and support, but now I'm beaten down again by your forcible words and by your arguing and your reproof. When you don't even know what it is that I've done wrong. So teach me, Eliphaz. Show me, and I'll zip my lips. That's what he's... If you just read into the, you know, the Hebrew there, you get it figured out. Now, he says here, do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? He's basically saying, can I even show my great despair and grief, and you're going to reprove me for that? And then he says, yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Wow. Folks, right here, he just says, you're beating up a man that just lost all his kids. And you're digging a pit for me, instead of holding me up. I mean, he's telling him, look, friends, so-called friends, You're thrusting me further into despair, further into grief, because when I thought I might have some relief from a friend, all I get is grief from a friend. And he is telling them how they're making him feel. In verse 28, he says, now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. He says, return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So he's saying, gentlemen, I've been attacked, but I haven't lost my senses. I haven't lost my integrity. He said, I can still discern right and wrong. I can still know what's true and what's not. He says, you're acting like I don't know anything. You're acting like I don't know anything about God or how he deals with the wicked and how he deals with the righteous. You're saying that I've forgotten all of it. Now, obviously there's more to talk about here, but I'm not going to get into chapter 7 tonight. So as we think about this, we need to understand that Job is and does have his faculties about him. He does have his senses about him. His friends are the ones who have forgotten their role in this relationship. They're supposed to be the friends. They're supposed to be the ones to support the fallen. I love what David says in Psalm 35. You can read the whole psalm if you'd like to, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. But David's talking about his enemies, and he says, "False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not." By the way, doesn't that sound like what Eliphaz is doing here to Job? He says this, he said, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother." Isn't that interesting? David knew how to treat his enemies. By the way, how should we treat our enemies? Heap coals of kindness upon their heads, right? So that they'll know what's going on. Job's friends were treating him worse than an enemy. And it shouldn't be that way. David goes on and says, "I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." That's pretty significant for an enemy. He said, "But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." So David said, "Look, I'm going to behave myself right. God, you be my deliverer." You know, Job is not asking his friends to do anything uncommon. He's asking them to be friends, to show love, compassion, pity, instead of showing disdain not only for Job, but for Job's God. You know, a lot of times, because of our opinions about things, we can make things worse when we should be making them better. You know what that takes? Grace, long-suffering, joy, peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we can be a better friend than if we try to walk in the flesh. You know what? It seems like Eliphaz is kind of in the flesh right now. That's just, another one of my opinions. Because if he was in the Spirit, he wouldn't be taking the enemy's side of this equation. Because what is the devil still trying to do? Trying to get Job to curse God. Trying to get Job to give up on God. We can either be part of that, or we can help fight against that as a friend. So just think about that next time. Maybe your friend hasn't done anything wrong. They're just under a great attack. You can either be part of the devil's attack, or you can help combat the devil's attack. I think we should be fighting together against the devil. I think that works better. Amen?